Coming to this parable of the laborers in the vineyard, known as the 11th hour proposition. I don't think that there's a businessman in the world who would do what we are seeing and reading here, that he would give the exact same amount of pay to each and every worker, no matter how long he is on the job. This is not an earn as you go. This rather is grace. And this parable of the workers in the vineyard shows us that we're not saved by performance. We're not saved by works. But rather, this address is to those who are saved and have the opportunity to serve the Lord. Now here, every worker received a penny, no matter how long he worked in the vineyard. Some were hired in the morning when the sun was rising. And think of what that meant, that they had to get out of bed early, and the challenge that that can be to some people. They had to get on site. They had to start their day with the dew of the grass on the morning rising of the sun. And they had to sweat it out as the sun intensified and the heat of the day came on. They would need their water and refreshment. It would be a long day. It would seem to be a 12-hour day. Now, most people don't work 12 hours in 2 days. Most people like to split it up a little bit. 12 hours is a long shift. And so these who came on the job early, you could say that they earned their penny. They worked long, they kept at the job, and when pay hour came, they somehow received a penny. Now, I want to give the first warning up front on this, that this parable is not about earning your way to heaven. We must get that right out of our minds. Indeed, this parable, as we learned this morning, is the result of Peter's question, "What shall we have therefore?" Now, I really want to tell you what happened to me. This week, I woke up in the morning with this 11th hour in my mind. I thought about that and thought, boy, that would work very well for a end-of-year message in the congregation. And then as I got to Matthew 20 and read down this parable, I began to ask, well, why did the Lord even give this parable? And then I realized that it was due to the whole event of the young man who would not give up his riches to be a disciple of Christ, the Lord teaching that it is more difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God than for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle, and how difficult it is for the rich to become disciples of Christ, yet not impossible. But then Peter, who is in the poor category, he asked the question, "What shall we have therefore?" And the Lord went on to explain that no man will lose or deny themselves in this world without great gain. And he spoke of the hundredfold principle. Those who have left mother, father, houses, land, sisters, brothers, or other self-denials, they will receive an hundredfold in this life and eternal life. But the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. And then he went on to tell this parable and explain these workers coming into the vineyard, even at the 11th hour. And while they had a very short work hour, just 1 hour left, they did not sweat it out through the whole day, and yet they all received one penny. It is a most amazing parable, and it carries with it a great gospel lesson that every one of us are recipients of grace. Now, as we get into this parable tonight, I want us to look at three major parts. The master is hiring. The master will hire all who come. The master gives out gracious rewards. He pays not according to time, nor according to work and performance, but according to will and desire. Now, this vineyard is a grand analogy of the kingdom of heaven. The Lord commenced this parable by saying, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto." And so this picture of a landowner planting, producing a vineyard, requiring many laborers, it is a picture of our Heavenly Father and the kingdom of grace that he has established. This kingdom is the church. It is the people of God who are brought out of the world from being idle, serving sin, to become servants of the Lord Jesus. And we learn here in this parable that kingdom work is a vast work. There was the need of many laborers. The householder could not do it all. There was a tedious, long-term work to be done. There was the digging of the soil, the casting out of the rocks. There was the planting of the vines. There would be the tending of those vines, carrying water, pruning, constant pruning and attention, fencing to protect from wild animals, those little foxes that spoil the vines. And so day in and day out, anyone who plants and cares for a vineyard has much work to do. And then there's the harvest. There is the picking of the grapes. There is the storing of them, the trampling of them, and the produce that has to be shipped. And so there's a vast amount of work to be done. And this analogy is like the kingdom of God. God's plan of redemption in this world is no small task. He has many, many laborers, and they are called at various stages of life and with various stages of ability and gifts. But there's a work for every Christian to do. And we see this kingdom work, it is requiring the labor of all. And so it is incumbent upon us to be busy in the Lord's kingdom. If you're idle, and this word idle, we'll get to it, it's a shameful word. I marked it three times in my Bible with a red highlighter. It's a bad word. You don't want to be a Christian who is dubbed idle. You don't want to be a professing believer in the Lord Jesus and yet become a do-nothing Christian. That is a warning to us here in this passage. Now, kingdom work is noble work. To work in a vineyard to produce these grapes for such a householder is an honest, an honorable work to serve the householder to his honor, to further his estate, to promote that his barns might one day be filled with the produce. And so as Christians tonight, we are in a most noble work. It is a God-honoring and a morally uplifting task to be putting our hand to the task of the kingdom. And there is no better work for any man, woman, boy or girl than to be busy in the Lord's kingdom, in his church, and in the work of the gospel. Now, the world is filled with vanities. It's not honorable work. The world's pleasures and lusts and attractions, they deceive and they destroy. They destroy bodies. They destroy minds. And that form of idleness serving the world is just a vanity. And the devil, of course, would have us feed swine like the prodigal son. And he lures sinners. He lures even those who would profess Christ. He lures them away from their father's work to be busy serving the vain, empty, worldly, carnal things that will destroy them. And of course, they end up in a place under the wrath of God. But if you tonight are saved and washed in the blood of Christ, serving the Lord in his kingdom, there is no greater work on earth. Who was it that said, "Never stoop to be a king if you're called to be a preacher of the gospel"? We are in the greatest work on earth as we serve the Lord Jesus. Now, this kingdom work is also necessary work. And I've already drawn the picture of all the tasks and all the toil that is involved in planting, caring, harvesting a vineyard. And in the Lord's kingdom, the work of the gospel is necessary. Someone must go. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall he preach unless he be sent? And so this is necessary work. There are countless millions in the world today who need the gospel. And God calls his people to go. Paul the Apostle said that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And so we can't just say, well, God will have pity upon the heathen nations. They don't even know the name of Jesus. Why take the gospel to them? We go because they're perishing. This is vital, necessary, and urgent work. The preacher in Ecclesiastes determined that everything under the sun is vanity of vanities. Now, he went through the whole gamut of things, whether it was knowledge, wisdom, history, botany, plant life, and all the poetry and the things that people take pleasure in, and some of them in themselves are not wrong, but yet he concluded every one of them are but vanities, because man comes, he may gain, he may establish himself, and then his possessions are handed on to someone else. And how do we know that that person is not a fool and will just waste all of that? Life is vanity. And then he came to the great conclusion, and you can read this sometime in Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And really, that's where Christian worship and service begins, the fear of the Lord. We are moved and motivated by who God is. He's our creator, he's our redeemer, and one day he will be our judge. And we want every day and every action and every deed to count on that great day. Job said, "Naked came I in from out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return." And only what's done for Jesus will last. Everything else is vain. Now, kingdom work is also sure work. And I come to the fact that every one of these laborers, these servants who were hired, received one penny. And you know the promise that the homeowner gave. He invited those who were idle to come, and they would receive, verse 7, "And whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. He didn't mention what the remuneration was. He didn't tell them what the hourly wage was. He just said, what is right, you will receive. And then when pay hour came, he took the last first. He took those who were hired at the 11th hour and paid them one penny. And then the others came to receive their wages, and they also got a penny. And then they began to murmur, how come we only get a penny and the others get a penny as well? And of course, the Lord had to address that whole matter. But everyone got what was right, what was fitting for the task, and there ought to have been no complaint. Now, the kingdom work, therefore, is not based on performance. And the Lord takes your little attempts, and he blesses that effort, he blesses that desire, and he will reward you not according to your desert, but according to his marvelous grace. And that's what happens in Christian works. We are received and blessed even for the littlest task, even a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. Sometime I've used the illustration of a child going off to school, and maybe in kindergarten, there's an art class, and of course they get a sheet of paper, and they're painting and drawing, and after school they run home and say, Daddy, this is for you. And there's excitement in the child's heart to give this wonderful gift of a first attempt of art to the parent. And of course the dad looks at that sheet and it's messy, it's dirty, it's no semblance of order, it's just one big mess. What does the father do? And he said, you did this for me? You had me in your mind as you worked at this? Yes, Daddy. Oh dear, and he just reaches down and hugs that child because of the efforts. As God looks down upon our service for him, it's imperfect, it's messy, it is sometimes the wrong way around, and sometimes we even make a mess of it along the way. But God grants gracious rewards for every attempt and every act of service. And even at the 11th hour, you may have wasted many, many years. You have given up your youth to vain things. You have sown to the flesh. You have served the world. But even at the 11th hour, if you will give your heart to the Lord and serve him, you will be blessed, because the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Now I come to the second point. The master will hire all who come so that they do not be idle. Now I want you to see that word idle in verse 3. And they saw others standing idle in the marketplace. Then in verse 6, it comes up twice. About the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? Now you'll notice, of course, in the English, that is spelled I-D-L-E. That means they are doing nothing. But it rhymes with idol, I-D-O-L, which is idol worship, false worship. And of course, This is what the parable is addressing. Those who are idle are not serving God. They're lazy. They are rebellious. They refuse. And they stand around doing nothing but serving themselves. And in that way, they break the first commandment. They do not and will not worship the Lord, living for self. And of course, Satan uses idle hands for his work. And sinners are easily lured into the counsel of the ungodly to stand in the company of scorners. And they are rebels to God who will not serve him. Now, what about the idle Christian? And I have to shift gears a little bit. Those who are idle, idolaters, and false worshippers, they're the unconverted, they're the unsaved. But what about the person who professes to be a Christian? And all that we can say about you is that you are an idle Christian. You are doing nothing, absolutely nothing, for the kingdom of God. There is little real worship. And sometimes you can come to God's house and you're not in the spirit of worship at all. And you might open the hymn book, but you may as well not, because your lips hardly move. Your voice is hardly heard. There's a distance, there's a disconnect between what's going on in your heart and the glory of God. And then in your life, there's very little real Bible study. Oh, some people talk about my verses for the day, but when they read them and close the book and try to go back the next day, they don't even remember what they read the day before. The Bible is really a toy not truly used to know God. And then there's very little prayer, very little engaging in prayer. Praying through, praying until you know that you've really gotten through to God. That's the prayer that we need to see. No self-denial. Someone says, well, I would do that, but it's going to cost me. And they back off. And there's pride, the pride of life. And that's certainly not for the glory of God. And then the last one I'll mention is very little witnessing. When did you last talk to someone about your Savior and just tell them how much the Lord Jesus means to you? You see, that's the idle professing Christian. And the Bible says that they are like salt, and the salt loses its savor. Then it's good for nothing to be trodden underfoot of men. You'll find that in Matthew 5. And salt, when it is wholesome, has properties that will retain purity. It will withstand corruption. But when those properties are gone out of the salt, it's no longer useful. It will not act as a preservative or a purifier anymore. It's gone. And so that salt is just to be thrown on the roadway to be trampled underfoot of men. It is of no domestic use. And surely that can happen to a church or a particular Christian. When the church loses its saltiness, when the Christian ceases to be a witness, then we are like salt that loses its savor. What are we good for? We have lost our usefulness unto God. Now, it's a very sad thing to see men and women who have no heart for God's glory. I was reminded this week of a text that used to be on my bedroom wall as a little boy. Now, I grew up on a farmhouse, and my brother and I shared a bedroom, And we had an old picture frame, and I saw one just like it this week, and I was reminded of this. And it hung on the well, on the wall, and on some sick days, you know, measles and mumps and all those things that a child gets, and hour after hour staring at those four bare walls with this lone picture, there was this text, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." But you know, I didn't know the Creator. I didn't know who God was. My home was not a Christian home. We rarely read the Bible. Church was a pain. We were really not a born-again Christian family. And all those years were wasted. The first 18 years of my life were just a waste. They were idle. I was doing absolutely nothing for God. And at that time, life is like a vacuum. There's just nothing, pure emptiness. And I believe what God used in my life was the passing of my father when I was 17 years old. And then when I heard the gospel at Omagh Free Presbyterian Church, that was way back in 1974, many years ago, at 18 years of age, I heard the way of salvation. And that's when I began to serve the Lord. And all the idol, all the emptiness was over. How can a generation get to that point? In the book of Judges, it says that there rose up another generation after them that knew not the Lord. I wonder tonight, are you that generation? Some young people here this evening. Is it possible that you are that very generation, that your life is going to be idle, empty, useless to God, no living for His honor and His glory? All you're going to do is live for yourself and your own agenda. That's the idol. And I trust tonight that you will recognize the emptiness of your life and realize that you truly do need the Lord in your soul and that you need to serve Him. Now, lastly, the Master gives out gracious rewards. There is a definite payday or pay hour in this case, and it would seem to be the 12th hour. Each worker, no matter what time they started their daily employment, each of them received one penny. Now you take that into the Christian life. There are some people who are given to walk with God all their days for many, many years and decades. And what a blessing that is. But the first shall be last. The newest convert in the church, the newest disciple of Christ, will gain the same rewards as the oldest believer that has worked long and hard in the kingdom of God. And you not only can be saved at the 11th hour, but you can begin your service for God at the 11th hour and lose nothing. And all those wasted years, all those days and nights of empty, worldly, even sinful pleasure, you can gain all, because when you become a Christian, your sins are remitted as if they were never committed. The slate is wiped clean. You're made as white as snow in the sight of God, and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you have all of Christ, all of His grace, all of His mercy, and every promise in the book is ascribed to the new believer as much as the older. Now, what a great encouragement this is, because none of us here are like the Apostle Paul. None of us here are like those great men in the hall of faith who have served God so triumphantly and valiantly. We will never be like them. We are only just little squirts in comparison to the great deeds of those mighty men of God who have served the Lord. But the Apostle Paul has no more of Christ than I do. I have as much of the Savior as any other servant of God. Now they're all dead. They lived in the first century. They saw great and mighty things at Pentecost and later at the revivals of the church. But the little lonely Christian in our day and generation has every portion and all the fullness of grace in God. Even in old age. And we don't really have any old people here tonight. Everybody's young here. At least as I look down, there's a lot of young people here tonight. But the oldest person who begins the Christian life, what an encouragement. The dying thief on the cross, he was just minutes, hours away from death. But we'll see him in heaven. This day thou shalt be with me in paradise, Jesus said. He got all of paradise and all the blessings. There is a great equality in the gospel. This is a wonderful encouragement to us. And we shall be well rewarded. Now, without speaking further, let's go to the book of Galatians, chapter 3 and verse 24. Galatians, chapter 3 and verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that means just as if we'd never sinned. That means we are declared righteous in God's sight by faith, not by works. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God, by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, that's not saying that all the people in the world are the children of God. That's the modern heresy and lie of the devil. But all who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are the children of God. For as many of you as has been baptized into Christ, and that's not water baptism, it is a spiritual union into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And so, yes, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. And what a wonderful thing that here in the 21st century, we are candidates for all the fullness of the gospel just as much as those first century believers. This is exciting stuff. This is thrilling that we can begin a new year on this basis, that we have all the fullness of the blessing of God in Christ Jesus. It's all of grace. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And those who do labor long, who gave them the strength to do it? Those who did help the most and longest in the vineyard and bring forth good grapes. Who gave them the skills, the abilities, and the persistence to stick at the work? God gives us everything. Once you understand that God is the creator, the great giver, and we receive every gift, every skill, every talent, every opportunity at his hand, then we haven't really done a thing. It's the grace of God in us that labors for him. Paul said, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? as if thou hadst not received it. I close with this little comment, story. I think it was Mr. Spurgeon who told this in one of his sermons. And it was a preacher that was called to a church, and God was pleased to give him much spiritual success. I use that biblically, advisedly, to see people come, hear the gospel, trust the Lord, grow in grace. The church was flourishing. And of course, when he went to heaven, he found out that he did not get as great a reward as one of his members in the church. And he asked the Lord about it and said, "Why not? Why did I not get a larger reward for all the blessings and the success we saw in the church?" And the answer came, "Your member was the man who sat on the steps of the pulpit and prayed. And he gets the greater reward. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last." God's kingdom is a great kingdom. We are all called to labor, and there are gracious rewards. Are you up for it? Are you willing to serve? Why will you stand idle all the day? Why will you waste your life in trinkets and stuff that will burn up when you can build on this wonderful, sure foundation, which is Christ? May God bless you tonight, and thank you for coming, and may the Lord use his word to make you a faithful, long-term servant of the Lord Jesus. We're going to close our service with hymn 733. 700.